24 and verse 1, if you'll stand, and we'll read this this text. Like I said, don't leave. Second Timothy 4, verse 1. Here, Paul is giving Timothy a charge. Okay, he says, "I charge thee before the Lord." And so he gives this charge to a young man who's about to, by all accounts, we know Paul's about to be put to death. And he's giving Timothy this charge. And it's very important what he says. And I want you to know it's not just a charge to a young preacher, although it is. It's a charge to all of us. And so let's look at it here. Chapter 4, verse 1. "I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and in his kingdom." Here's the charge. "Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." Here's the climate change I'm talking about. Verse 3. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." Lord, help me this morning to preach the message that you've given to me. I pray that your word would just be powerful in our lives today, and you'd help us to understand the changing times in which we live have not changed our purpose. And it has not changed our charge and our resolve to do what you've called us to do. And so, God, I pray today you just strengthen us back to the battle that you've called us to. And I pray the message would be an encouragement to everyone here, Lord, including those that may not be saved today. If someone doesn't know you as Savior, Lord, help them to understand that there's a lot of false teaching out there. There's a lot of bad instruction that's sending people to hell. And your word has clear truth of how we can be saved and be in your family and be eternally saved. And so I pray, Lord, that your purposes will be accomplished today, that you would do a work only you could do. Well, thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Paul is giving this charge to Timothy, and I want you to know that this is the last written word of Paul. We all know that Paul was martyred for his faith under the persecution of Nero. I want to read to you a section out of the Fox's Book of Martyrs dealing with Paul. It says, "Paul the Apostle, who was before called Saul, after his great travail and unspeakable labors in promoting the gospel of Christ, suffered also in this first persecution under Nero. Abdias declareth that under the execution of Nero sent two of his esquires, Phrygia and Parthamas, to bring him word of his death. They, coming to Paul, instructing the people, desired him to pray for them that they might believe." I'm not sure if you caught that, but the two guys they sent to get Paul to lead him to the executioner, he led them to the Lord. That's what that means. "Who told them that shortly after they should believe and be baptized at his sepulcher. This done, the soldiers came and led him out of the city to a place of execution where he, after his prayers were made, gave his neck to the sword." Just a short time before the events we read here where Paul gave his life for the Lord, Paul was in what we could assume a cold, dark jail cell in Rome. His bed was probably just a few wisps of straw, and he probably had to share that with the rats. We know that he was experiencing some loneliness, at least humanly speaking, as he writes in this letter, and he has a longing to see people that he hasn't seen, and so there's some communication that he gives in this letter that let us know he's there really almost by himself with the axe of the executioner's shadow right over. And in this time, I mean, if someone's on their deathbed, and especially if it's the Apostle Paul, you would think that whatever he says is going to be very important, wouldn't you? If you just had a few more pen strokes to write before you left this earth and you were writing those things, as verse 1 says, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, you would be very careful what you said, and it would be very important what you said. So this, you need to understand, is his final letter. This is the last letter Paul wrote. And I want you to notice it's not just that it's his final letter and he knows he's about to leave this life, but this letter comes under the authority of God himself, as all Scripture does. We know that Scripture is given to us by inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And so all Scripture carries with it the authority as it is God's Word. But he even calls to our minds here that he charges, it says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in kingdom. So he lets us know and he reminds us, I'm charging you, Timothy, and I'm charging you by God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the final judge. The words I'm saying here are going to have great significance, Timothy. They are God's words. They're given under the authority and inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but they're given under the authority of the ultimate judge, the judge of the quick, that's the alive, judge of the saved, judge of the one that will be sitting at the judgment seat of Christ. These words are from him and from the judge of the dead, the one who will judge those who have rejected him at the great white throne. He said the judge that's going to finalize all judgment at the end, these are some words from him. A charge is, the word charge there that's used in verse 1 is, it's to call God and man to witness, to solemnly, religiously, assuredly affirm with testimony. The word a charge comes from two Greek words. One of the words is martyrio, which from we get our word martyr, meaning to be a witness or to bear witness or to affirm that one has seen or heard or experienced something, and he knows that it was taught to him or showed to him through divine revelation or inspiration. So just in Paul's opening statements to Timothy in that first verse, he's saying this is a solemn charge from the God that will judge all. And it's the last thing he gets to write. That word charge, it carries with it the idea that I'm willing to die for this testimony. It has that word martyr married into it. Now, Paul was Timothy's father in the faith. We know that because of the scriptures, that he was the one who led him to the Lord and was able to bring him up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And he's exercising a bit of that fatherly principle where he's telling him, essentially, Timothy, my son, you need to listen to what I'm about to tell you because God is going to judge this whole thing. It's essentially what he's telling you. My final word to you, my final message to you, my final charge to you, this solemn request, is the last thing I get to say to you, but God is going to judge how this matter all works out. And he says this, preach the word. Now, isn't that significant? Preach the word. He says, here it is, Timothy. Let me tell you, come in close. And I know he's reading a letter, but understand, I want you to hear this, Timothy. Before they take my head off here and Nero kills me and I become a martyr, there's one more thing I just got to reiterate to you. Preach the word. And we just read in Paul's the testimony of his death there where Paul went to that chopping block preaching the word. Ladies and gentlemen, what we need is preaching. We need preaching. We do this Man Up conference, and it is fun. There's a lot of fellowship along the way. You get eight guys in a van for any number of hours, and it's going to get interesting. And there were discussions that I was a part of that were fun. There were some discussions I was glad I wasn't a part of. There were other discussions, you know, it was a good time together. And a couple of the guys did ask me before we go, hey, what are we getting into here? What is this? Are we going to have like, you know, at this group activities or what, like team building stuff or whatever? And I said, nope, We're going to go hear some preaching. Preaching? Yeah, preaching. Well, can't we do that anywhere? No, we can do it anywhere, but this is special. We're going to get in a van. We're going to go down, and we're going to go sit there, and here's what we're going to do. It's real exciting. We're going to sing, and we're going to hear some preaching. Because can I tell you something? That's what we need. Churches today have gotten away from the simple preaching of God's word. It's a sad reality, but there's many churches today meeting that they're not going to preach today. I mean, they'll do something. There'll be a talk. There'll be something, but there's not going to be any preaching. What Paul defines preaching as is this: reprove, rebuke, exhort. I don't know if you get that, but two-thirds negative. Reprove, rebuke. That's correction. That's get in my face and tell me what's wrong with my life. Rebuke. Rebuke is like to shake someone to the truth. And then there is the exhort, but exhortation, although it does have that idea of encouragement, it's an encouragement to action. You know what an exhortation is? It's like, hey, you know what? You should probably get up and do something. It's not just that's going to be okay. An exhorter is one who encourages you to do something. Hey, yeah, yeah, that, I know that's all going on. You should get up and do something about it. So preaching is this. It's not motivational speaking. It's not speaking to make you feel good about everything that's going on in your life. Preaching is there to identify sin, to cause a person to change and repent and to turn. That is preaching. That is what we need. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Preaching. I was asked one time to preach at a Christian school we had our kids in, and they do like a, what do they call that? Like a chapel. They do like a chapel service. And they asked me to do it, and our kids are going to this school, and for the most part, a decent Christian school, good Christian worldview and everything. Definitely didn't line up on everything, but, you know, we are the parents ultimately, and we can teach our kids some things as well and help them along. But so we had them in there, and they asked me to preach. I guess they were, I mean, they'd probably ask everyone in the universe, and they couldn't find nobody, and here they were. They called me. And I said, yeah, I'll come preach. I said, what do y'all normally do? And they said, well, you know, people will come, and they'll give a talk, and you know, it'll be different things. And my kids were telling me, well, last week someone came, and they talked about, like, the six food groups. And then the week before that, someone came, and there was a couple real weird ones where I'm like, and it made me think, why are my kids going to chapel and hearing about this, you know? It's strange. It's just weird. And I told him, I said, well, if I come, I don't know what else to do other than just preach. You say, did you yell at the kids? Kinda. I mean, I got in there and they're kids. So we sang some goofy songs together, get them all excited about the Lord and some taught them a couple of songs. And then I preached to them. And in the preaching, I let them know that they were sinners. And that they needed Jesus Christ to save their soul. Guess what? I love them enough to tell them that. When we were done, I'll never forget, and my wife can attest to this, teachers from that school came up to me and said, where'd you get that? What was that? No, we want you to come back next week. That was helpful. But where did you get that? And I'm just standing there going, I mean, it's all in the Bible. I just preach the Bible. It's very simple. And by the way, I wasn't blowing anybody's socks off. I'm preaching to it's little kids. I'm preaching the easiest stuff I can think of. But I'm telling you, a good number of those people had never heard it. They go to, it's a Christian school. They all go to church. They all go to church somewhere and they never heard preaching. Here's what the Bible says about it. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God. Here's something that God did because it pleased him. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. If you got saved, it's because someone preached. Someone told you, you're a sinner. Jesus saved you, can save you. Preaching of the word. Someone rebuked you in love. Someone exhorted you to make a decision to follow Christ. Someone reproved you of the works in your life that, hey, there's some things going on that, it's just not looking like you must be a believer. Preaching. The Bible says it's foolishness to the world, but God said it pleased him by the foolishness of preaching to save. There's a lot messed up with our society. There's a lot messed up with our city. There's a lot messed up with families and people and our country and definitely the world and boy, the government. If I ever want to get amens, all I got to say is there's a lot messed up with the government. Can I tell you? Yeah. Can I tell you this? Paul got amens on that too, because the government's always been messed up. We act like we're the only ones that ever lived. Did you not just hear me read how Nero, the leader of the world at that time, chopped Paul's head off? No one's trying to do that to me this morning. Praise God. You think we live in the most oppressive government on the... No. Nero was wrapping Christians up in animal skins and covering them in wax and lighting them on fire on the side of the roads. I'm just telling you. We get so passionate about politics. We get so passionate about the government and what they do. This isn't even my message. I'm just going to park here for a second because I believe we need to hear something here. If we were only just as passionate about the gospel of Jesus, can I tell you, we'd actually see some change. Because the prescription that Paul, while he's walking toward getting his head chopped off by Nero, the prescription that he gives Timothy, he says, here's the solution, Timothy. Preach the word. He doesn't tell Timothy to go become a political activist. He says, preach the word. We get so excited about, and we did have some political conversations in the van, and we solved all the problems. If y'all need to know the answers, you can come to any of the eight guys, we'll tell you how to fix it. But truthfully, do you know what the solution to America is? Do you know what the solution to the school system is? Do you know what the solution to all realms of life and government are? It's the gospel. You see, we're out there and we're saying, man, we gotta teach these lost people how to act like believers. That's what we're doing. When we get out there and we're trying to make them vote a certain way or think a certain way, folks, they need a mind, they need a brain transplant. They need a complete regeneration of the Holy Spirit. They need repentance of their sin, and they need to come to Christ. And yes, God can change them, but you'll never convince lost people to just go ahead and start behaving like saved people. So until we realize our mission, our job, the prescription we've been given and the method and everything that Christ gave us is preach the word. Preach the word. Paul then tells Timothy, you need to take time when you're reading the Bible and think about what's being said. Paul is, maybe those two guys have come to him by this point and told him, hey, Nero's called you up, you're dead. Maybe they haven't, but he knows it's on the horizon. I mean, go read in the book of Acts. He knew when he headed that way what was going to happen. And I mean, he's saying to Timothy, now listen, Timothy, it's not always going to be this good. No, he says, perilous times. He says, shall come. How is he not thinking that he's already in perilous times? You see what I'm saying? He's like, Timothy, let me tell you, the climate's about to change. There's going to be a time when, you know, the truth won't be as readily accepted as it is now, as they're about to kill him. You see what I'm saying? He says, it's going to get worse, Timothy. There's going to be a time when people, they don't want to hear the truth anymore. Because here's what, as Paul looked around, he saw, yes, there's a lot of things wrong with this world, but people are responding to the truth. There's people being saved. There's churches that are starting. There's churches that are growing. The scriptures are gaining traction. There's people getting saved, Jews and Gentiles. There's a lot of good things. People are readily looking for and trying to get pieces and pages of the scripture so they can know how God wants them to live. But Timothy, listen, it's not always going to be that way. Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. You know what I'm supposed to preach? Sound doctrine. I'm not supposed to preach like five methods to a better you. I'm not. And I'm not trying to make fun of anybody. I'm not trying to, we're not supposed to get together and there's a lot of this, like, you know, let's get together and let's talk about what does this mean to you and what does this mean to me. That's not what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to preach sound doctrine. The Bible is clear on doctrine. We're settled on the issues. The fact is, we just need to take what we know and preach it. Preach it. But Paul said there's going to be a time coming. There's going to be a change in the tide, if you will, where people won't endure sound doctrine, but they'll instead, they don't want to hear the truths of Scripture, but they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. That means they'll go and they'll find a preacher that'll say the things they want him to say so that they feel good and then they can go home and they can go along their business and never have to feel conviction and never have to change. And boy, I just don't like going to that church because it makes me uncomfortable. And the preacher, you know, it's like he's calling out all our sins. Like Brother Richard said a while ago in his testimony, it's almost like someone sent them those preachers an email letting us know what we were struggling with so they could get up there and preach about those things. But God doesn't have to send emails. He uses preaching. And what's interesting is the eight men that went on that trip, I guarantee we're all dealing with similar but different things, and God got all of us. He got me all four services. That's what preaching does. Not everyone likes it. Why doesn't everyone like it? Well, Paul told Timothy, time will come when they won't endure it. They'll find something easier to listen to. Verse 4, it says they'll turn away their ears from the truth and they'll be turned into fables. Who's he talking about? I mean, really, who is it that's falling away? Well, let me say this. You know, I have a bunch of scriptures. I'm not going to read it. I went over in Sunday school. I feel bad about that a little bit. I don't want to go way over in Sunday morning. I might feel, you know, I stay up at night because I feel like, oh, I just preached too long. And now you all heard a preacher lie in the pulpit. Because I don't lose any sleep. I'm supposed to preach. But I'll save some time here. And there's always been false prophets. Okay? There always have. Old Testament, there were false prophets. Right, Jeremiah. I like how Jeremiah deals with them. He says this: the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. You know what that means? there's some false prophets, and the priests are getting paid. That's what it means. They bear rule by their means, so they're all kind of bought and paid for, saying what they want them to say. And then he goes, and my people love to have it so. Now, if that's not an indictment, I don't know what is. They love that false stuff. Why? It doesn't make them feel bad. In fact, Jeremiah goes in and he says, it's like, here's the false prophet. Jeremiah's over here going, hey, destruction's coming. Hey, the God of heaven and earth, that's the judge of all things, that's going to judge the quick and dead. He's watching all this and he's watching Israel and he's got some instruction. If we don't repent, if we don't turn around, if we don't clean up this thing, there's going to be destruction. That's what Jeremiah, you know what they did to Jeremiah? They put him in the miry clay. They put him in a pit. They want to hear that. But the other prophets are saying, peace, peace, when there was no peace. They were saying, it's all going to be okay. God loves everybody here. He doesn't really care how you behave. In fact, he made you that way. Does any of this sound familiar? Just give me one New Testament example where someone got saved and kept living that way. You won't find one. Because real preaching changes the heart. It causes someone to face a decision. Jesus even said there would be false prophets, ravenous wolves is what he called them. Acts chapter 20, Peter and Paul and the apostles are reminded that there would come in a grievous wolves among the flock, not sparing the flock. And they'll have men that arise and they'll speak perverse things and draw disciples away. So what I'm saying is this, there's always been false prophets. So when it says that, hey, this time's coming when they're going to fall away, it's not talking about false prophets. All right, there's always been lost people. There's always been lost people. When you were born, you were a lost people. That's how you were born. Lost people can't fall away, right? They never have, what would be the opposite of fall? They've never come to. I should write stuff down. Read it out loud. No, lost people can't fall away. They've never been with Christ. The Bible teaches us once we're saved, we're always saved. We know that. Again, here we go. Doctrine. I'm not going to debate that. It's what the Bible says. We're going to preach it. No, once saved, always saved. So a lost person, they can't fall away. They've never experienced Christ. How could they fall away? So it's not the false prophets, it's not the lost people that are going to fall away and turn their ears from sound doctrine and go listen to another preacher. Then who is left? Us. See, there's a difference here. Paul is telling Timothy, listen, Nero never was a believer. Society at large was never pro-Christ. The change in the climate Paul is telling Timothy, here's what you need to watch out for. The people of God are going to decide, we're tired of hearing it. It's offensive. It hurts our feelings. Paul told the same thing, by the way, to the church at Thessalonica. He said, there's going to be a falling away before the end. And if you study out, we won't take time to do it, but if you study out that chapter and those verses there, he's talking about the church believers that get tired of the fight. They get tired of you're always the weird one that's got to be taking a stand and you're so mean. They get tired of that. And so they, heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. I'll go somewhere where it's a little more palatable. I don't want some guy up there telling my kid that they're a sinner. What would you like them to tell him? That they're not? I understand this. In order to get saved, I have to get lost. And I'm already lost, but I got to at least understand that I'm lost. The most dangerous thing you can ever do to a little child is to tell him, oh, God loves you and you never have to change. He loves you just how you are. He understands your mistakes. And man, no. At some point, you got to come to the little child, cute as they are, and say, you know what? Here's the deal. We've all sinned. Aren't you glad someone told you? So Paul tells Timothy this. He's told the church of Thessalonica this. God, through the Holy Spirit, tells John this in the book of Revelation, where he says, in the time of the end, there's going to be this church of the Laodiceans. And in every other church, he addressed like this, the church in Thyatira, the church in Philadelphia, but when it comes to the church of Laodicea, he says the church of the Laodiceans, and that word Laodicean means this, the church of the people. So he was no longer just describing their location. He's like, in the end, there's going to be this church, and it's going to be the church of the people. It's not the church of Jesus Christ in Thyatira anymore, it's the church of the people. Meaning, we've changed something. We've gone from truth. John Phillips, and I don't use a lot of commentaries, but I read this in his, and I just thought it was interesting because he wrote this about 20 years ago. He said, with the rise of atheism, communism, and humanism, and the spread of false religion, this seems to be the marked feature of the current age. And he's talking about the falling away. He says, the media are the tool and ally of those subversive forces in our society, favoring unbridled permissiveness. Pornography and perversions are championed. Bible reading and prayer have been banned from our schools, but every form of moral deviation can be espoused there. The soul-destroying dogma of evolution is accepted as a matter of course, and the Christian view of creation is refused to even be heard. Many churches have become liberal, cold, and spiritually dead. Satanism is on the rise. Boy, if he could see it now. The courts tolerate abortion and lifestyles of abhorrent that are abhorrent to New Testament Christianity. I think we can agree that 20 years later, it hadn't gotten any better. In fact, I think it's gotten a whole lot worse in the last 20 years. People have turned from doctrine, from truth, from preaching. Churches no longer need a preacher. They don't want one. But I'm telling you what we need. You really want revival in our church? You really want revival in Gillette? You want to see revival in America? What we need is churches who preach the word. That is the only solution. A gospel preaching church that preaches doctrine and preaches truth plain enough that you can understand it, whether it hurts your feelings or not. That's what we need. And so Paul gives Timothy a fourfold command, and you're like, great, now he's to his 4 points. It's already time to eat. They're easy. What do we do? Because he's not just talking about, by the way, you're here. So, whew, right? With everything that's in my power, I'm going to try, by the Lord's help, to continue to be a preacher that preaches. I told my wife, it wasn't that long ago, I said, if it ends up that I preach to you, I'm just going to preach to you. And it'll be out of my King James Bible. And just bury me with it. That's who I am. All this, we're real narrow-minded. I'm about an inch and a half minded. I'm serious. You want to know who I am? Right here. This is how narrow-minded we got to be. I'm just trying to help you because the whole world's going the wrong way. And the bad thing is in this day and age, churches are starting to go that way too. And I'm not here to throw rocks at anybody. I'm thankful that I can go to Tri-Town Baptist Church down there in Colorado and there's a church that there's a man of God preaching the word. I'm thankful. And there were churches represented there that I didn't even know. And one of the blessings of going to that men's conference is you go there and you're like, oh, there are some more of us. Whew. Because I got to thinking, like, I was like Elijah, and I was the only one left. And it's like God said, no, I got some other men over here that had never bowed the knee to Baal. It's good to see that. It's good to get in a room of guys that will go ahead and sing a hymn loud. I don't know if it sounded good, but it was loud. All right, good enough for me. I was singing so loud I couldn't hear y'all. Paul says to Timothy, dying wish, he says, watch thou in all things. Keep your eyes open, Christian. Don't be blissfully ignorant that the world is going the wrong way. Paul tells the church in Thessalonica, you don't have to be taken. You don't have to be taken surprised by the fact that darkness is here and you're not the children of darkness, but children of light. You're children of the day. And it amazes me how many Christians are just so clueless about their Bible and the doctrine and the dangerous things that are in this world. And it's evidenced many times by what we allow our kids to do. We think it's not that big a deal. And all the while, the devil's just, he's doing the work to raise them. Watching all things. Keep your eyes open. Come here preaching. If you walk out and say, man, that didn't really. It was Jim Alter that the lady told him as he's walking out, that rubbed the fur the wrong way. And he said, well, turn the cat around. Second, he says, endure afflictions. Nothing about this is going to be easy. Endure afflictions. Our society has no ability to cope with problems or to endure even the slightest discomfort, it's embarrassing. We just lost all ability. We would have never made it in the 1920s. We would have never made it. But the things those people had to endure. Endure afflictions. Christian, you can endure. You have Jesus walking through you with it. Walking, my brain ain't working. Well, you have Jesus walking with you through it. Endure afflictions. Why will there be afflictions? Well, did you read verse 3 and 4? There's people that ain't going to be happy about the sound doctrine and all that preaching stuff. Watch in all things, endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. One of the main issues in our Christian society, our Christian world today, is spiritual laziness. No one wants to do the work. No one wants to do the work of the evangelist. Go out and tell someone about Christ. Do the work of an evangelist. Tell them about the Lord. Folks, what Paul was warning Timothy about, we're living in. I'm not here to beat up on our church. I'm not. I'm telling you, myself and every pastor I know is seeing it in our churches in 2024. You can't get people to do the work of the evangelist. Who else is going to do the work? I mean, are they, these folks out here that did, are they going to do the work? Are the churches that don't have the preaching, and are they going to do the work? Who's going to tell our neighbors? Who's going to tell our coworkers? Who's going to tell our friends? Who's going to go and knock the 32,000 people's doors and tell them? Who's going to do it? It's either going to be us or nobody. But he says, endure afflictions, but do the work. Well, I don't have time for that. I don't have time. I don't want to go to visitation. We don't have time. We're busy this weekend. All right. Paul warned us. Lastly, he says, make full proof of thy ministry. Thy ministry, Timothy. It's a personal ministry. It's everyone's ministry. He starts this all out by saying, I'm telling you this, I'm charging you this, because there's a judge who's going to judge the quick and the dead. He's going to hold us accountable for whether or not we have stood with the sound doctrine and preached the word. He's going to hold the pastor accountable, certainly, for those things and the preaching. Has he preached doctrine with all long suffering? But he's going to hold us accountable for how we've done the work of the evangelist, how we have made our ministry. He tells Timothy, make full proof thy ministry. Full proof, it's a really cool word. In the old days, before you had a Yamaha 225 on the back of a boat, you had a sail. And you had, in a big ship, you had multiple sails. And then in really big ships, you had multiple sails. And then you had oars that would kind of come out the sides of the ship. And so when they're just going full bore and they're trying to get speed, they'd open up every sail and they'd get those oars out and they would just, they'd be cranking in unison, and that ship would be moving quick. That is what this word, full proof of thy ministry, is like. It's like, okay, let Jesus get a hold of you and let him direct you and let him lead you, let him guide you, let him grow you up, and then you open all the sails and you put all the oars out and you charge forward for the Lord. That's full proof of thy ministry. Let me ask you, are all the sails open? Are you doing everything you can? Are all the oars out? Let me just confess. I got some sails I need to open up. I got some oars I need to put out. I'm preaching this to me just as much as I'm preaching it to you. You need to know that. The preacher's never unaffected by the message. In fact, usually it has to mess me all up before I can come in here with any kind of good conscience and tell it to you. Guess what? I was also a sinner when I was born. I was also saved by the grace of God, and I also am still a sinner by the grace of God, trying to live the Christian life by the best of my ability and God's help through the Word of God. So I need help in these things too. I'm not here just to point it out in you. But I'm just saying, we see very few Christians today with all the sails out, sold out for the Lord, willing to give anything, willing to follow Christ no matter the cost. It's getting more rare of a thing to see. Paul said it was going to happen. Paul charged Timothy with his dying words: preach the word. Be instant. That means just to be ready in season and out of season. Because Timothy, the Lord's watching. The judge, the quick and the dead, he's watching. How did Timothy do? Well, let me read you another excerpt from the Fox's Book of Martyrs. Timothy was the celebrated disciple of St. Paul, Bishop of Ephesus, where he zealously governed the church until AD 97. At this period, pagans were about to celebrate a feast called Catagongian. Timothy, meeting the procession, severely reproved them for their ridiculous idolatry, which so exasperated the people that they fell upon him with their clubs and beat him in so dreadful a manner that he expired of the bruises 2 days later. Timothy died on his feet preaching. He went out watching. He gave his life enduring affliction. He was martyred with every sail out and every oar in the water. He made full proof of his ministry. And God has preserved this word now, because Timothy's story is already over. He's preserved his word for us. How are they going to write our story? Are we going to be living the type of life that's all sails out for the Lord? How are we doing? How are we dealing with climate change? Father, I pray that you would, Lord, use your word in a way that only you can. Help us, Father, to be the type of church. And we love people. We want to encourage people. But God, we love people enough to just tell them what your word says. We love people enough to hope that they get better and live joyful lives. Lord, you know our heart. I pray you'd use your words, use your spirit to do a work in our church, Lord. We need revival in this town. There's thousands of people here who are literally living their life oblivious to the fact that they're on their way to hell. And you've placed us here to be the pillar and ground of the truth. Help us, God, to live the sort of life that is characterized by preaching your word and enduring the afflictions, making full proof of our ministries and evangelizing. Help us to be the light, the salt. I pray you continue to work in this time of invitation. I'm not convinced that you're done, and so we just want to give you time now. In Jesus' name.